1 Peter chapter 2, and we're picking it up in verse 4. And to give you a quick rundown of what we know thus far and what we're going to know throughout the entire book is from chapters 1 through all the way to we left off last time in verse 3 of chapter 2, the message is really this. It is, you are suffering. And again, this was written to the Christians who were being persecuted, those who were maybe suffering for other reasons as well. So if you're going through any type of trial whatsoever, which if you're not, you will, this letter definitely applies. But anyway, so you're suffering. So in that suffering, remember what you have. And also, be in the Word. Be in the Word of God, as he calls it, pure milk. We need the pure milk of the Word. And we need that because we are born again in the Spirit. And we need what you feed the Spirit of God, and that would be the Word of God. And so, as we have been born again, now, as I say, we have been born again, some of you attending now or maybe watching on YouTube or what, you may not be born again. And you wonder, well, am I born again? If you don't know if you're born again, then get born again. And Jesus said it in John chapter 3 to a real religious guy, who thought he had it all, but as soon as he met Jesus, he realized, maybe I don't have it all. And he came to Jesus by night, which, by the way, we've criticized Nicodemus for doing that, you know, because he was afraid of what his friends would do. Well, I'll tell you what, we can criticize him all we want for coming at night, but he came. And I'll tell you what, if you want to come to the Lord at night because you're afraid of what your friends will say, then come to the Lord at night. But once you've come to the Lord at night and you've really met him, we're going to see it in the daytime. And that's what happened with Nicodemus. But that's another story altogether. But the fact is this, a very religious guy who seemed to have all his stuff together came to Jesus and said, wait a minute, you've got to be from God. And Jesus said, hey, you've got to be born again. Otherwise, you're not going to see the kingdom of God. And so to be born again is to be born of the Spirit. There's something that the Lord does inside of you. When you believe that Jesus came from God, that Jesus is God the Son. And we know the whole story, Nicodemus didn't, and that we know that Jesus suffered and died. He took our punishment upon himself, as the wages of sin is death, separation from God. And Jesus took that upon himself in our place. And once you believe that, and that he rose from the dead on the third day, something weird happens to you. You become born again. Born again may be a feeling for some people, for others not a feeling at all, but just an amazing realization that changes the way you think, and it changes the way you live, and it gives you an assurance to know that God is with you now and for all eternity, and that you are forgiven, and you don't have to walk around with all that guilt you're carrying. Being born again is an amazing thing. But as a born-again believer, sometimes you think everything is just like, woo, everything's going to be wonderful from now on, you know? Did I do the swim? I did. Everything is wonderful. And then all of a sudden, you get kicked. All of a sudden, you get something horrible happens in your life. You've lost a bunch of friends. Your own family members think you're crazy. And you're going, what's going on? Well, that's why Peter wrote the letter to those of us who are born again, wondering what in the world's going on right now. So with that said, he's saying, keep going. Understand what you have. Understand what God's done for you. Get in the Word of God. If you're born again and you're not reading the Word of God, I don't get you. I don't understand you. Doesn't make sense. Get in the Word of God. If you're born again, get in the Word of God. Anyway. Now, from verse 4 through 12, what we're going to look at today, by the way, we're still in the introduction. I haven't even taught yet. In verses 4 through 12, the message is this. in all of your suffering and in all of the difficulty of your life, all the difficulty in this world and in your personal life, remember, Christian, remember who you are. And remember what to do with who you are. And with that said, now we're going to pray. Lord, we are so blown away, first of all, with who you are. And how amazing that you, by your Spirit, by your blood, by your grace and mercy, that you have called us your own. You've adopted us. You have brought us in close. You have made us one with you and reserved a place in glory for us. Lord, how amazing it is that you would call us your own and that we truly lack no good thing. Oh God, how amazing that is. We want to praise you today for this. And Lord, now that we know these things, we want to know what to do with these things. That you would be glorified and honored, and that others might come to know you, even through our lives. So I ask you, Lord, that you would fill me with your Spirit, and that you would teach these scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. And so in verse 4 of chapter 2, it says, coming to him as to a, you know, let me just get a running start because it all sounds funny to start a sentence like that. Look at verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And so if you really do know the Lord, then get your desires on him and in his word. Coming to him, verse 4, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Stop there. I know we're stopping in the middle of a sentence, but we are coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. We came to the Lord Jesus Christ at salvation, and we continue daily to come to the Lord Jesus Christ as the living stone. And we call him the living stone because this rock that he was raised from the dead. He is alive. He is not just a concept. He is not just an old dead guy that taught us great things and we try to live by those things on our own. No, Jesus is alive. And because he is alive, we come to him always. And so he is a living stone. And as we look throughout the scriptures, we see God Almighty and we see Messiah all referred to as stones or a rock, dependent upon the situation. And, you know, Isaiah chapter 28, Daniel chapter 2, Zechariah chapter 3, and even considering that rock that followed them around in the wilderness in Exodus and in Numbers, we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that rock was Christ, the rock that gave the water. And so Jesus, throughout the scriptures, is presented to us as a rock. All right. And we're going to get to all of that. This rock, indeed, rejected by men. We know he came to his own, as it reads in John chapter 1, and his own did not receive him. And later we're going to see a quote from Psalm 118, and I will get back to this and address this, okay, as that of being rejected by men. Excuse me. So, but as while man rejected Jesus for the most part, and even to this very day, man rejects Jesus. He is a narrow path. Most people take the wide path to destruction. But he's precious to the Lord. He's precious to God. He is the most valuable thing to God. When you think of the word precious, speaking of stone, like a precious stone, but more precious than a stone to God the Father, because this is his Son, his only Son, God the Son. And with that said, consider the fact that God the Father gave up what was most precious to him in order that you and I would become precious to him. So consider what God has done and what we do. We come to this living stone, this rock, and again, we'll get more into that and why he is called the rock as we go. In verse 5, it says, "You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Now, this is what is amazing. As you look through the New Testament, you'll find that so much of what Jesus is described as, how he is described, the church is described the same. For instance, you see that Jesus said, you know, "I am the light of the world." He says, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. But in Matthew chapter 5, he says, "You are the light of the world." Well, who's the light? He's the light. But he has given that light to those who believe him, making the church the light of the world. Understand, we are called throughout the New Testament the body of Christ. And God's intention, hold on to your hats and glasses, God's intention is that the world will see him when they see us. I ought to just stop there and let us be quiet for about 5 minutes. I look at the church today as a whole. I'm not talking about you personally. I'm not talking about anybody. I'm just talking about, generally speaking, does the church look like Jesus? But we are the body of Christ. The people, the world needs to see Jesus, and it's you and me, Christians. And if they don't see Jesus, they go to hell. That is separation from God for all eternity. With no hope, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Meanwhile, you know, I wasn't even get to this part till another half hour down the road here. But meanwhile, we're just kind of flopping around, you know? Anyway, we are the body of Christ. And Jesus' intention is that his attributes, his love, his attitude, his spirit would live in his church, that the world would see him. We are his body, and we are stones. We are living stones. I wonder if Peter, as he was writing this, remembered that day he met Jesus. And Jesus said, "You know what? I'm going to call you a rock." Peter, just like many others even today, perhaps thought, like, "I'm the special one." He didn't call them rock. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, you know, "Your name's Peter, your name is rock." And then Jesus said, "And on this rock I will build my church." Jesus used a different word for this rock. He didn't use the same word as he used for Peter's name. And the rock that Jesus builds his church on is he himself. He is the rock. Peter was not to have the church built upon him. And Peter right here, right now, is saying, "I learned something, that each one of us is a little rock in the church. We are living because we are born again. And with these rocks all together, the Lord builds a spiritual house, this temple." So by the way, so as I said, you know, so God calls us light. We are also called stones, just as Jesus Christ is the rock. But we are all together making up something else. Understand that your life in the church, in this world, and forevermore is a small part of something much bigger, much greater than yourself. The Lord is building us all together that we would look like his temple, the place where he lives, that spiritual house. Just as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, He says, on this rock, I will do what? Build my church. I'm going to build my church. And he's doing it out of you and me. We're just a bunch of rocks laying around. By the way, a rock can't do anything of itself. And so he chooses us and he puts us in place. You know, I got a friend up in Oregon who's got this big church, and he's a builder. And there's something he loves more than anything. He loves river rock. He loves those, you know, and he puts them all together, and they're all different sizes and all different. And everywhere around the building, he has these big pillars of river rocks that they got a river nearby. They take the rocks and they put them all. Not one of those rocks is the same. They were all carefully selected. You know, there are some rocks that, no, that's not going to work. That's not going to work. But they were all carefully selected. And as a whole, you look at that and you go, wow, that's impressive stuff. And so understand that us by ourselves laying around are really not that impressive. But altogether, it is amazing what God can and does do. And we are also, let's see, what does it say there, verse 5? A holy priesthood. We are priests. You know, I don't want to pick on all the other religions. No, I do like to pick on the other religions. You know, I'm just saying that you know, so many perversions of this business of priesthood. You know, every one of us, as the Word of God tells us, every one of us believers, we are priests. We are priests. We don't, maybe we should all dress in black and get the little white collar, you know. But, you know, in some religious gatherings, there's only a few people that are the priests and the rest of us are kind of subservient to them. They're the smart ones, the holier ones, the ones that you even have to go to if you have sinned. Guys, that is so unbiblical. It is such a perversion. The Bible tells us that we, born-again believers, we're all priests. Well, what does that mean? A priest is a guy who could have relationship with God and with man and bring the two together. Well, since we've been born again, what are we in this world? We are the body of Christ, being that person or that group of people that when somebody sees us who's looking for God, we are the ones who bring them to God. We act as priests because we have fellowship with God Almighty and we are in the world. Wow, that's pretty amazing. We're living stones, we're priests, and to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. By the way, the priests of the Old Testament, they offered sacrifices, didn't they? Lots of them. Animals and stuff. Lots of different animals. You and I, now that we're priests, we don't sacrifice animals. That's over. That's done. But we do offer sacrifices. And they're spiritual sacrifices. By the way, you think of a sacrifice as the giving up of something that actually might even cause you a little bit of pain while you're giving it up. And you and I think of sacrifices in terms of maybe giving of stuff, giving of money. But I think that the most spiritual and the most acceptable sacrifices are given to us in the Scriptures. Romans chapter 1, chapter 12, verse 1, excuse me. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And that you and I, when we are now priests, what do we do in order that God's will would be done, that we would offer up spiritual sacrifice, the spiritual sacrifice of our bodies? Now, not just this whole idea and feeling that we can get in church or maybe in prayer where we, you know, our hearts and our minds are saying, you know, God, I surrender it all to you. I just totally surrender it all to you. And yet your body still has not followed up on that. It is our bodies that we're to give over to the Lord for his use. And our bodies are not made for sexual immorality. Our bodies are not made for drunkenness. Our bodies are not made for the craziness of this world. Our bodies were given to us by God that we would use them for God. Once we are born again, we sacrifice our bodies to the Lord. It's no longer ours. It's his. Now what are you doing with your body? Don't answer me. We also have the sacrifice of praise. And that's our mouth. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to him. And so we offer our bodies and we offer our mouths. Okay, here's the bad news, good news. You know, you can do that in prayer and you could do that in practice. And then tomorrow, it's like it never happened, huh? And that's why it's a good idea to bring these sacrifices to God on a daily basis. And sometimes it feels like a sacrifice to praise God, doesn't it? And every time I get to Hebrews 13 on this, I'll talk about this and I'll say the same thing until we get it. And that is, you know, coming to church and singing praises. Some of you say, I don't sing. And you know, and I know I've heard some of you, you're right, but but we know the Bible says make a joyful noise. And so as we even gather together and we're singing praises and thanksgiving to the Lord, if you are not a real gifted singer, certainly the Lord hears your voice as you bark out whatever. He hears it because he hears your heart. Some people don't sing not because they can't sing, it's just because they're not in the mood. It's a wonderful thing because sometimes I'm not in the mood to sing, and yet if I just give up and just go ahead and do it and say, well, Lord, now it is a sacrifice. You know, it's not a sacrifice if you're in the mood to sing. It's a sacrifice when you're not in the mood. So when you're not in the mood to ask, you're not in the mood to praise the Lord, you're not in the mood to thank him, what a wonderful time to offer him that sacrifice. So anyway, those are the sacrifices that we give. Spiritual sacrifices. And so let's get back to the rock now. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. It speaks of Messiah, and that was Isaiah, I believe, Isaiah chapter 28. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And that's Psalm 118. And a stone of stumbling and of offense. And that's Isaiah chapter 8. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. Okay. That last clause is regarding Israel. They stumbled at Jesus, the rock. And they were disobedient to Jesus, the rock, disobedient to the word. But they were the ones that he was appointed for. They were appointed to him. Jesus came for the Jews. Now, by the way, the King James Version translates cornerstone as head of the corner. Which the word head there, even in the Hebrew and in the Greek, its head can either not mean the head or chief, the boss, the main thing. And so that's why the New King James has taken it and called it the cornerstone, because you think about head of the corner, it sounds like a rock that goes at the top of a corner or something. No, this is a foundational stone in building. Now, I don't know anything about building, but I imagine that this was the most important stone. Otherwise, the entire building crumbles. It falls down. And so in the building, and so God paints this picture in Scripture to say that in the building of the temple itself, that as the rocks were hewn in a place where they couldn't hear it happening, and they were brought into Jerusalem to build the temple, that when they saw the main stone that goes to the foundation, the corner that holds things together, it didn't look right. They go, that's wrong. We got it. No, you know what? Toss that stone out of here. We can't build anything with that. And so in that scenario, the Lord uses it as an illustration for what they did with Jesus. And they stumbled over it. They tripped over him. It's like a rock that's in the way. And certainly, Jesus was in the way of what they wanted to do. They wanted to be their religion. They wanted to run it their way. They were full of themselves, they were full of sin, and they worked out this religion with God, Judaism. They worked it out so that they could paint it on the outside while be the creepiest creeps on the inside and still pretend like all's good with God. And so when Jesus shows up as the chief cornerstone, their only foundation, if they intend on going to heaven at all, he shows up. And what does he do? He says, oh, yay, you're filthy on the inside. We need to get that taken care of. Their attitude is, how dare you? How dare you say, hey, we are the rabbis. We are the spiritual leaders, the giants, the spiritual giants of the world. And Jesus says, you're just a bunch of filthy people. Of course they didn't like that. He was in their way. They stumbled over that rock which was in their way. Oh, they tossed him out. They killed him. Now, this whole business of a cornerstone, this works for the Gentiles as well, which most of us are. And that is that we did not grow up as Jews. We just kind of went on about life. Anybody that's not a Jew is a Gentile. Also, the word Gentile is later used here as those who don't believe. But as Gentiles, when we first met up with Jesus, and this is the case with so many even today, you see Jesus and you say, no, he is not the foundation of my life. I can't make him the foundation. Well, I might be able to use him not for the chief cornerstone, but maybe a stone over here. Instead, I'll use money for the chief cornerstone of my life. I'll use myself as the chief cornerstone of my life. I will use success, politics. I will, something. But Jesus doesn't belong there at the absolute foundation. But I don't mind adding Jesus. That's not salvation, gang. He must be where he says he must be. But instead, people stumble over him. And again, for the same reasons that the Jews stumble over him, is that they don't like the fact that he starts off the good news with the bad news. You're a sinner separated from God. You're a sinner separated from God. And then you say, okay, I've heard enough. I'm going to go find another religion. And Jesus only wants to give you life by starting with the truth. The truth is, he gives you everything if you would only turn to him. Be born again. Have life everlasting. Be forgiven. But that first thing, is what makes people stumble. I'll find some other way so I can pretend and imagine some other way to get to heaven. Figured out there's really, you look at these verses there's two types of people in this world. That's it. There are only two types of people in this world. And I've seen this throughout the scriptures here and there. You have to think about two types of people in the world, like the thieves at the cross, right? Jesus is being crucified. You got one thief on this side, another thief on that side. They're both getting what they deserve. And one just says, hey, Jesus, can you set me up? And Jesus says, sure. Life is so simple. It really is. There are two types of people in the world. We're just hanging on either side of Jesus. We're going to face what we deserve. Unless we ask the Lord to set us up. He's always, he goes, yeah, I'll set you up. We've just been waiting for you to ask me. But here we see it as in terms of the rock. And that is, everybody in this world is going to have an appointment with the rock, the stone, in this life. Today might be your appointment. And what you do with this chief cornerstone will determine where you will spend eternity. Luke chapter 20, verse 18, Jesus says, whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls will grind him to powder. And that is, this chief cornerstone will be your judge. And if we fall on him, broken, what a great word. Because a brokenness occurs when we just finally admit the truth about our hearts. We finally admit who he is, who we are, our need for him. And then that brokenness of like, what, you're giving me all of this after all I've done? You're giving me eternal life. You're giving me your Holy Spirit. You're giving me your love and grace and mercy. You're pouring all that on me. Broken. And so what you do with the chief cornerstone will determine where you will be for eternity. And you don't know when you're going to go. This could be your chance, your last chance. People are so funny. They go, well, you know what? I think I believe this, and I'm going to hold out, though, because I still want to have some fun. You know, I think, what are you, weird? Fun? Those things that have been destroying you? Fun? And I'm not kidding you. I don't know. This being a Christian is, I'll tell you what, it's been weird. I've been a Christian like 30 years now, right? 30 years I've been walking with Jesus. He's walking with me. I'm walking with him. Amazing. But I'll tell you what, since I've been saved, I've had more fun than I ever did before I was saved. Off the charts fun. But I've also suffered more than I did before I knew the Lord. Different type of suffering. Oh, it's that thing. It's like, it's the hammers, right? Before you're saved, you're hitting yourself on the head with two hammers. Boom, boom, boom. Actually, you're holding one hammer and the world's holding the other. Okay? Just circumstances beyond your control. Boom, 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 boom. But you're holding another hammer. It's called sin. Wham, 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 wham. When you get saved, you drop the hammer. And so much life becomes so much better. Unfortunately, the world's hammer might come on stronger. Don't wait. Don't let your sin make your decisions. Don't let your friends or family make your decisions. Go to the Lord. Fall on him that you would have eternal life. Let's go on. Verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. By the way, I love those two words, but you. Those are some of my favorite words in Scripture. Every time you see that, look at what happened before. Talking about disobedient people who stumbled at the word. Those who will not see God in eternity. Those who will receive nothing and worse. But you. But you. That's beautiful. Those are wonderful words. And we have this before and after picture. Look at verse 10. Right? Before and after. We were not a people of God, but now we are. That's amazing. We had not obtained mercy, but now we have. Before and after. Every Christian is a before and after. I mean, you've seen the ads in magazines and such. They have the before and after picture of the miracle diet. Right? It's funny because you just kind of look closely at those pictures and, you know, bad Photoshop jobs or whatever. But you know, you see a guy, you know, he weighs a zillion pounds and he's out there and then after I went on the miracle diet, you know, 3 weeks later, and it shows a guy, it's not even the same guy. You know, in fact, he's a different nationality too. I mean, it's like who's being fooled by any of this? But what's so cool is that, you know, you and I, in this world, we struggle in this world, and we are looking for a before and after situation. We're looking at ourselves, and we're going, why is it this way? And so we look for all the quick fixes and all of this stuff, but one day we meet the Lord Jesus Christ, and he truly gives us a before and after life. And what's really funny, when people look at the picture, they remember what you look like before, and they look at you now, and it's true, you are a different person. How did that work? What? Isn't that funny? I don't know how many of you go through this with your biological families. But for years, I think even still now, they accused me of faking it. I know who you really are. I know who I really was. And now, I've received mercy. I belong to God. Now, my encouragement to those who think that they cannot become Christians, as I didn't believe I could possibly become a Christian if I ever walked into a church, is people would invite me to church, and I go to church, I look around those people, I go, well, these are different people, and I'm certainly not one of them. And this is for them. All of this stuff, this guy's up there talking, he won't stop. This is for them, but there's other things that are for me, and this ain't it. But what we don't understand, and what I didn't understand, is that everybody in the whole place was one of those people who said, this isn't for me. And that the Lord took you, and he turned you into somebody else. Wait, one more little deer trail on that. How many people just say, well, I don't want him to change me into anybody else. I'm fine the way I am. And I say, no, you're not. You're not. The Lord wants to make you into what he intends you to be. And you can't do it on your own. Anyway, but you can become a Christian. All you have to do is believe. And the day the day before Aaron and I were saved, it all came rushing in. And that is, maybe I can be like that. Maybe. Maybe a guy like me can be like that. And God said, all right, let's go with it. I'm a pastor now. That is hilarious. Now, back to the Christians. Now, us believers, keeping in mind the context of this entire letter, remember they're suffering. So be encouraged because you have been chosen. You're suffering. Maybe you're thinking of throwing in the towel. But listen, you have been chosen by God. We're back at verse 9 now. You're a chosen generation. Generation doesn't mean like this generation of 40 years or whatever. It speaks of race. You're a chosen people. And so God chose you. You know, back to my buddy with his river rocks. He chose you. Of all the people in the world, why did he choose you? I don't know. I don't know why he chose me. But let's just say, wow, we've been chosen by God Almighty. God's huge. He created the universe. He's famous. He chose me. That's amazing. And you are a royal priesthood. We talked about the fact that we're priests. But royal, see, Jesus is king and priest. And though we won't be kings, we will reign with him, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians. So we're going to rule and reign with Christ somehow in all eternity. He's given you that authority. Oh, this gets crazy. We are his own special people. Reads peculiar in the Old King James, or maybe some other translations. Interesting, the Greek word means purchased and preservation. And that would mean that it's like precious jewels hidden in a safe place. You are hidden in Christ. The world can't get you. Satan can't get you. Even the insanity of the squirrels in your head can't get you. Because you belong to Christ. You are his precious jewel. You have been hidden in him. Oh, and I think that picture has been going on for so long. You look at Exodus chapter 28, when the priests, who are a picture of Christ, are given their clothing. And in their clothing, there's a breastplate. And on that breastplate are 12 jewels, 12 separate jewels, each one representing a tribe of Israel. And so what the picture is, these precious jewels all inlaid on this breastplate are over the heart of the priest. And so you and I, as his children, beloved and precious, we are on God's heart. Man, think of your own children. Do you love your children? I know. I mean, there are people in this world that don't, which is just, it, you know. But we love our children. We love our grandchildren. Fact. God loves us more than we love our own children and our own grandchildren. More. Now, all we have is this measuring device called our own selves and all of that, but and it's hard for us to grasp. But we are precious in his sight. And precious in him. We are these things. Now listen carefully. I am going to take a left turn. We are these things, Christians. And we are, listen, that we may. We are that we may praise him. Because what he's done. That we would give him all the glory, all the credit, give him all the honor for everything that he has done. Look at it again, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are these things not so we can sit around and say, wow, I am all these things. And I'll get to that in a second. But we are given all these things that we may praise him. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, 14. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Oh, we praise him for that. Taking us from darkness to light. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. It was all free, by the way, right? He paid for it all. And he gave it all to you and me, Christians. We are now light in the Lord. Wow. That is amazing. If that doesn't do anything to you, I don't know what to tell you. And yet, now I'm going to take that left turn. Remember that we are that we may. One of the strongest messages I'm hearing these days from many pulpits in the United States, at least, it is all about our identity in Christ. The younger generation continues to ask this question, and that is, who am I? They're looking for their identity. Who am I? Who am I? And the church, it seems, is really eager to jump on this. That even after salvation, that people sit around and they say, well, I don't know, who am I? You know, as I look at the questions that Paul asked the Lord Jesus the day that Paul was saved, when his name was Saul, and he says to Jesus, who are you and what do you want me to do? Those are the questions. Who are you and what do you want me to do? But the church today sits around and says, who am I and how do I fit in? I don't know. You see a problem with that? I do. Many of the popular songs that you hear today, the Christian songs, speak more about who we are than who he is. And, you know, I mean, you can't, I guess, you know, kind of reaching out to the younger generation who's so busy in their phones that they don't even notice life's going on. The phones are depressing them to death. And so, all they're thinking is, why don't I feel good? Why don't I feel good? And so the Christian artists are jumping on this, say, well, let's get on it. And the songs, many of them, basically say this: I feel horrible, God. Could you remind me who I am? It's an epidemic. It's horrible. It's horrible. Because I'm seeing a self-serving and a self-glorifying church, where it's all about self. And the hard thing about it is that there is truth in all of it. Because what did God do? God did make it all about you. He made it all about us. He died for us. He didn't die for pigeons. He didn't die for, I was wondering what the word is going to come out of my mouth. It was pigeons today. He didn't die for any other creature. He makes this entire universe, and people say, I think there's other planets with other people on it. Yeah, he didn't tell us about those, so don't worry about it. But what he did was he put all his attention on this planet and put it on you and me. And so, too many people have kind of run with that. Because if you look at the Word of God, I'm reading that He wants our attention on Him. Our attention on Him. It is all about Him. It is not all about you. In fact, Jesus came as that model. And what did He do? He became the lowest servant to the guys in John chapter 13. He was obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, that God would exalt Him. Oh, and yet the church sits around and we exalt ourselves and we say, wow, we're wonderful. And I listen to some of these things and where they get all the youth together and they pump up the youth. You are awesome people. No, they're not. They're rotten sinners who need Jesus Christ. And when us rotten sinners, you know, remember, Paul even said in the present tense, I am chief of sinners. And so we still have this sinfulness about us. And yet God puts in these sinful bodies His glory in all of this. And so when we come to Him broken and humble, He puts this power and love in us, not so we could sit around and say, well, I feel better now about myself because I've been so depressed. Now I have this power and love in me. Well, that wears off. As far as the feeling, you're going to have to keep going back to that. And the more you go, keep going back to that, you will be more about yourself. But He did it so that we could say, wow, God Almighty, the Creator of the universe, looked upon me, this weak, needy sinner, this dead guy, and he gave me life. And so that I have this life, you know what I want to do? Back to verse 9. Proclaim the praise of him. Proclaim the praise of him. Get tired of seeing some of these teachers. They get up there. Oh, it's worked itself out into this thing where there are teachers who will tell you that they are special prophets and they have a special anointing. I got this special anointing, and you can have that special anointing too. You get around me, we could have this special anointing. And so the thrust of everything is like, I want a special anointing. I want, for me, special anointing. Oh, no. I'll tell you what, you got your special anointing when you got saved. Now get up and use it. Get up and live for Jesus, because we are that we may. We are these things that we may. We praise him for what he's done. And so, I'm telling you, I don't want to sing worship songs that speak more of me than they do of Jesus. And so many of the so-called worship songs do that very thing. So I want us to understand that while everything we read here is true, it is, we are, woohoo, amazing. But we are that we may. And so as we consider Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Listen to what else as he continues, Paul does in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 through 10. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. A continual seeking of the Lord, verse 11. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And so, because you are, then abstain. Abstain means don't do it, stay away from. And what is a fleshly lust? Well, the word lust in the Greek is a longing, especially for what is forbidden. And we think about how John in 1 John tells us that the lust of the flesh and the pride of life and all of those things. But the lust of the flesh, it's our bodies desiring something. Now, certainly, sexual immorality is one. We are to abstain from sexual immorality. We read that in 1 Thessalonians as well. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, flee youthful lusts. And so when we think about youthful lusts, it's not just sexual lust. We're talking about lust for money, lust for power, lust for attention. Whatever it is that a young man may hunger for to get that high he may be looking for, flee. Flee from these things. Because another thing that we are is we are pilgrims and sojourners and pilgrims. We're travelers. We're passing through. And since we're passing through, we are ambassadors. We represent our country. We represent the kingdom of God. We represent our king back to the body of Christ, right? And so since we're traveling, passing through, and representing our home, we're only visiting. It was one of those things when I was in the Navy, where you go and you visit a new country, and you know the message was still, the executive officer would get on the horn, and he would explain to us as we're coming into port, he's going, now look, here are the problems in this country, don't get involved in this, don't get involved in this, don't get drunk. Well, that's all they ever did when they got off the boat was get drunk. And so the world looks at the Navy, looks at these sailors who are getting hammered, and they're saying, stupid Americans, right? Absolutely. And so it's the case with you and me. We're only visiting, and since we're visiting this foreign country, what are they going to think about where we belong? What are they going to think about? Looking at us, our behavior, our conduct. What are they going to think? But also it says abstain. You know, when you're in a foreign country, there are no-brainer things to avoid, right? You don't drink the water. Don't eat the food from the vendors on the corner, the streets. Those, boy, you're going to be in the hospital. Right? There are, some of you know, there are certain things you don't do in a foreign country. So there are certain things you and I do not do in this world because we know better and we know what makes us sick. And so verse 12, and finally, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that would be the unbelievers, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. And so our conduct, our behavior, is that we are, by the way, we do have temporary citizenship on earth, right? That we are the best citizens in Fort Bragg. That you don't see us in the police log. That you don't, well, that the world does not see us making shady business deals or being rude. I think about Daniel and his friends as you look at the book of Daniel, when he and his friends were there and taken by Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel and his friends, they were 10 times better than everybody else in Babylon because they lived for their God. And they did not live for Babylon. Do you live for Babylon or do you live for God? And so as it says, so keep your behavior, your moral, your good works, all of this. When they speak evil against you, this is great because no matter how good you are, they're going to speak evil against you. The world is going to speak evil against Christians. They've done it forever. They're still doing it now. And they make it up. They make up all the stuff. I'll tell you what, if anybody ever says anything evil about you, may it be something that's made up. Because what they're going to see, though, in all that evil speaking is that we are different. We are different morally. We are different in our actions as far as the good works. We do good things for people. By the way, some people say, well, I do good things, but I don't know about the morally. Get the morally under control. We don't represent ourselves. We don't represent anything but Christ. And by this, they'll glorify God in the day of visitation. In other words, God is going to visit everybody at their death or when he returns. And when he visits, you know what? This is saying that if we behave ourselves, walk with the Lord, then people are going to get saved. Not by your clever presentations, your clever gospel presentations, where you can paint somebody into a corner with your clever gospel presentation. No, you're going to lead people to the Lord because you're different. Because you're different. Because you're different. Are you? So still, and finally, in the midst of suffering, in all this encouragement for who we are, which we need to know and we need to hear periodically for sure, and who we are and what we have, the greater concern should not be what we're getting, but the greater concern should be for the unbeliever. But the church has become quite self-serving. So remember who you are, okay? Serious. Remember who you are. But what is more important than who we are is who he is. And also remember that the unbeliever needs to be saved. So let us live out who we are. Father, God Almighty, will you convince us of your word? Lord, you have given us so much. You have made us so much. We are yours. We are royal priesthood. We live in the light. We are the light. We are living stones in your building. Oh, Lord, may that not be the focus of our lives, but rather let it be you, chief cornerstone. May we look to you in all circumstances. May we find our strength in you, and may that strength lead us to care for the unbeliever, that our lives would reflect you, Lord, that when they see us, they see you. Lord, if any repentance needs to take place here, I pray that you would touch the hearts that need to be touched. Pour out your Spirit. Give us the ability to be your martyrs as we would sacrifice our bodies for your sake. I want to thank you, Lord, for every Christian who represented you before I knew you, as they represented you to me. Thank you for those incredible witnesses of who you are. Lord, wouldn't that be great if we could be those people? We come to you and ask you to empower us for this. In Jesus' name, amen.